That psalm together. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is come unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Deliver, hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast made known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad. And your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. As far as we read God's holy word, briefly consider verse 9 this morning. Verse 9, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me." The text is, of course, prophecy. We're not going to speak this morning of how these words could be uttered by the psalmist. We're going to focus upon how these words speak of our Savior. And they do. They speak by way of prophecy of Jesus Christ. That's made plain also by John chapter 2. Read of this verse in connection with Jesus cleansing the temple. Jesus found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of the money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence, make not my Father's house and house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written in Psalm 69, verse 9, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." They remembered that that was written about their Savior, about Jesus Christ. That particular incident is one application, one fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. And yet, the text extends in its fulfillment even beyond Jesus' cleansing of the temple, as we'll recognize this morning. We'll consider how this text speaks then of Christ our Savior under the theme, Christ's zeal for God's house. Christ's zeal for God's house. First of all, a consuming zeal. Zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, a consuming zeal. Secondly, a scorned zeal. Reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. And thirdly, a sacrificial zeal. When in the text we hear of thine house, you can hear these words as spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, certainly through David, but ultimately spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of thine house. He means God's house. God's house. God's house, as he refers to it as Father's house in John chapter 2. "Take these things hence, make not my Father's house and house of merchandise." Certainly, God is everywhere present. God is omnipresent. And yet, the Scripture speaks of Him having a house. We can understand that when we recognize, without minimizing at all, that God is everywhere present, we recognize that God, in certain ways, dwells with His people in grace. And where and how God dwells with His people in grace, that's His house. Where He, as it were, opens Himself up to them and discloses Himself unto them. where He reveals the secrets of His love to His own people. That's His house. As a father, a human father, may be in this or that place, may go from place to place throughout the course of a day as his labors take him about from place to place. But when he comes home, he enters into his house and he opens himself to his family and he discloses the secrets of his love to them. That's where he lives. That's his home. That's his house. So it is also with our Father and His house. He lives then, first of all, in heaven. That's where God's house is brought to its highest and greatest fulfillment right now, anyway. That's the best house of God. When heaven and earth come together in the new creation, then the whole creation will be God's house. We wait for that eagerly. For now, heaven is the place where God dwells with His people in grace and fully reveals His love to them every moment, every day. But it's not only in heaven that we find God's house, that we find God dwelling with His people in grace. It's also in the heart of His elect people. That's the house of God too. That's why Scripture speaks of our body as being the temple of God. God dwells within us. In our consciousness, in our heart, and in our mind, God reveals Himself to us and He speaks the secrets of His love to us in our hearts, not only to our ears externally, not only to our minds superficially, but He speaks to the depths of our heart, to the depths of our being. And as He does that, He shows us that He dwells with us as our Father. But then, yet one more important point with regard to God's house, and that is, God's house is, we certainly maintain, according to the Scripture, that God's house is in the individual believer. But it's also true, according to Scripture, that God's house is the organic gathering of His people as a body. God dwells in the church as a body. That's represented, or that's enjoyed and experienced as we gather together as a body, part of the universal body of Christ, and yet a complete gathering of the body of God's people. So that when we come to church on a Sunday morning, as we did this morning, we say rightly, we're going to God's house. We're going to be with God, our Father. And we mean by that not, of course, this building. Not, of course, a building made with bricks and wood. But we mean we're going to gather together with that body, the body of believers, with God's people. And there in that place, that is, there when God's people gather together and office bearers are present and the word of Jesus Christ is brought to us, we dwell as a body in God's house. So the church is the body, or is rather the house of God. The passage tells us that Christ had a zeal for the house of God, a zeal for the church then. He had a strong devotion. That word zeal can even be used for jealousy, not a sinful kind of jealousy, but a jealousy of love, where one so loves another that he will not share her with anyone else. He's jealous for her love. That's the zeal of Christ for His church. He's zealous for her, jealous for her love, will share her with no one else. desires to have her all to himself and devoted entirely to himself as well. So he is entirely devoted unto her. Zeal for God's house. That zeal is all consuming. He says, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." That describes the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as we see him in his earthly ministry. That has not changed today. He still has a zeal for God's house. But we see that in that suffering servant, in the state of humiliation. He was one who had an all-consuming zeal for the church. That motivated him in everything that he did. That zeal for the church was so great and so strong that there wasn't room for any other desire. It displaced as an all-consuming zeal any other goal, any other desire. He was zealous for God's house, as it might be a place where God and His people come together in covenant fellowship to the praise and the glory of His God. That's also why his zeal for God's house was so great, because it's Father's house, as he calls it in John chapter 2. Thine house, as it's called in our text. It's God's house. It's the place where God reveals himself in his glory. Therefore, he's zealous for that house of God. As the servant of God, then he served all of his life out of that zeal. He knew that the house of God, the church, the elect people of God, he knew that church needed to be cleansed. He knew that church needed to be protected. He knew that church needed to be preserved, to be made holy. So in all of his life, everything that he did, it was always to cleanse the church. It was to protect the church, to preserve the church, to make her holy. But his zeal led to reproach, as the text tells us. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. The phrase about the zeal of thine house comes right in the middle of the scripture teaching us about the reproach. And that word means also scorn, derision, hatred, mockery. The reproach of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. Verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Then this, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Because of Christ's zeal for God's house, because he was so concerned with the house of God and everything in his life must serve the purpose of his consecration unto the house of God, others looked at him and shook their heads. What a strange person, at the very least. What a person worthy of our scorn, our hatred. How he lives, look at how he talks, look at how he speaks. He has no respect for the Pharisees or the high priest or these other things that we hold up as so great. And so they reproached him. The text tells us that these really are reproaches of God. They scorned God, and because they scorned God, they scorned his servant who humbly served, faithfully, zealously served his God. But these reproaches of those that reproached God are fallen upon Christ. The reproaches then, first of all, from man. That comes out in Psalm 69. It's brethren, it's others, it's those around him that scorned him, that reproached him, that hated him, that ultimately cried, "Crucify him!" And their scorn and their derision. That was his suffering. He was a man, was a true, real man. And when men scorned him and derided him and said all manner of evil against him falsely, that hurt, that stung. And the reproach came from men. But the reproach also came from God. God, the sovereign one, directed this reproach of men and directed it all upon Jesus Christ, his Son. God put that reproach upon him. God caused him to suffer that reproach, that is, for his people. God caused him to suffer our reproaches, our scorn, our hatred of him, of God. All of our scorn and hatred against God, which is ours by nature, was placed upon Jesus Christ, and he suffered that then in his life at the hands of men. And yet he willingly suffered. He willingly bore these reproaches of those who reproached God. He willingly bore that reproach because his zeal extended that far. The way of God was that his love for God's house would lead him into suffering. His very zeal for God's house would be the occasion for the reproach. And he must willingly suffer that on behalf of his people whom he represented. And so he did that too. He bore the reproach sacrificially for us, in our place, in our stead. He bore the shame and the guilt of our despising of God and of holy things, that we might be saved, that our sins might be cleansed away, taken away, so that God's house, his people, might be cleansed, purified. The sin might be driven out, even as he drove out the sinful money changers out of the temple. He has powerfully, graciously, in love, in zeal, in service to God, laid down his life for us to build God's house. Then as God's house, as God's people, we come here this morning, again, thankful, thankful for the suffering of those reproaches, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he suffered on our behalf, on account of our sin, to take our sins away, to cleanse us, that we might truly be the house of God and enjoy fellowship with our God, which we do as God's house, and then also be built up and strengthened and edified through the Word, the bread of life, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do so and we remember all of this as well, recognizing and remembering that his zeal for God's house has not abated at all. It's not one whit diminished today. Still, his zeal for God's house is an all-consuming zeal whereby he serves God at God's right hand, faithfully, jealous for the love of his people, jealous for the glory of his God, so that we can go forward also with the comfort of knowing that that zeal which led him to the cross to take away the blot of our sin is also that same zeal by which he will protect us and preserve us until the very end. Let's come before him now with a prayer of thanksgiving. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt grant it unto our hearts, that we may receive it by faith, be lifted up with joy and thanksgiving and comfort in our Lord Jesus Christ, and may truly praise and glorify Thee, which is our purpose as Thy people, Thy house, in whom Thou dost dwell. Pray, Lord, that we may come and partake of the sacrament confidently, knowing that our trespasses have been cleansed and purified in Jesus Christ, and He is our Savior, who feeds and nourishes our hungry and thirsty souls, even in this day, and will forevermore. An account of His love, His zealous love for Thy church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.